We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, 16. But right now we want to look at it because remember it says in verse 16 that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Last week we were speaking about the mark. In verse 15 it was, the Lord said to him, "For whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold, and the Lord will set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him," because that was a fear of his. Typically, when we suffer the consequences of our sin, which he was doing, and he was walking in the consequences of his sin, he wasn't necessarily cursed, but the thing that he would draw a living from, the ground that he loved so much, was cursed for him, and he had to suffer through that. And then also, he went out. Unlike Adam and Eve, they were pushed out of the garden. Cain left the presence of the Lord, and you gotta wonder, because here now did he willfully walk away? Did God push him out? It seems like he walked away and there was this mark on his forehead, it said. And it was a word in Hebrew that meant like an omen. Don't mess with him or something will come upon you to protect him. And then we tied it into over in Ezekiel where we saw the different type of a mark, where God puts a mark upon us saying we are his, we belong to him. Don't touch Cain, and then he belongs to us. This is what God has given to us. He's made us his own special people, the Bible said. Not that we brought anything to the plate. In fact, we brought zero to the plate. There was nothing about us that was worthy to be in the presence of God as we were worshiping. You know what's going through my head is, God, who am I that I should be given this awesome blessing and responsibility of the word? I'm no one. I have nothing except that which he gives us. And once we leave the presence of the Lord, those of us who have been there and you know what it's like to leave the presence of the Lord, you find out how much nothing we have. We may leave the Lord feeling, oh, I'm good, you know, I'm strong, I'm this, I'm smart, I'm whatever. And then you realize as God's hand starts to come off of you and the presence of the Lord isn't with you the way it was. And I'm nothing. I am zero. If you're feeling like you're zero, that's a good place to be, because then God has emptied you out. And once you empty the cup and you empty out all the junk that you think you were, you thought you were, and you're all that in a bag of chips, you know, and it's nothing like that at all. You're nothing. Then he can work with you and he can start to feel different things in your life. And he starts to give you his desires. A lot of people think that because the Bible says that he will give you the desires of your heart, oh, I'm going to have a car, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have nice boots, I'm going to have all this stuff that you start desiring. But no. You see, as God has emptied you out, realizing who we're nothing without Christ, he starts to put different desires in your heart. I remember my desire, truly, honest to God, when I came to the Lord, I said, Lord, could I be an usher? I just want to be an usher. I like greeting people and I like people. And Lord, someday, could I be an usher? And then they asked me one day, we're wondering, you know, Pete, would you be an usher? And the desires of your heart start to be filled. But with the desires of the heart come the responsibility of the position. God's given you a position. If it's ushering, if it's, you know, whatever it is, be faithful at that. Don't do it begrudgingly. Ah, I got to get there early. That means I can't drive in with my wife. And don't become that. Say, I get to go usher again. God will give you the desires of your heart. And if you're faithful with the small things, the Bible says, then you'll be faithful with the larger things. And then he may increase you again and again and again. Be faithful. God is holy. Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing your holiness within us, Lord God. Your righteousness imputed in us, Lord God. You yourself said, Lord Jesus, that if there's anything good in you, it is of you. It is of the Father. Father, we thank you for the goodness that you've put in our lives, the areas in our life where you help us to be good. Good to one another, good and responsible with the things you've given us, our work, our family, whatever it may be. And help us to increase in these areas, Lord God. Help us not to be satisfied with just being good, but make us great at what we do. Help us to be a great husband, a great wife, a great parent. Help us to be the best we can be in Christ. Help us to love as only you can instruct us. Father, I never knew how to truly love anyone until you showed me what love is, the forgiveness, the sacrifice, the commitment. Lord God, thank you for teaching us those things and help us to never stop learning. Help us not to leave the fundamental things in Christ. Once we start to grow in Christ, we think we know it all. Help us to stay or remain humble at your presence. For apart from your presence, we are nothing. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so he went out from the presence of the Lord and he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And we're going to start looking at the descendants of Cain. And it says that Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. You're going to see seven generations, verse 7 being the number of completeness, over and over as I was doing just background checks, just to make sure that I'm absolutely sure of everything that I say, to try and line it up with the Word of God and not have any of imputed messages from my brain in the thing, but to seek God wholly. And it mentioned again in the reference books about the completeness that's happening here. With the seventh one, there's Adam, and then we're going to see the descendants thereof, Cain being the second, and his wife, he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Many scholars believe that Cain was about 120 years old at this time. You think, well, how in the world can that happen? Don't think according to what you know now and how long we live now. If we do research and we're going to be going through the book of Genesis, we're going to see the longevity of life that they had in those days. If you get a little bit more into it in the scientific area or realm of it, you talk about a thing called the canopy theory. And the canopy theory was there was no rain until the point of Noah. And off of just geological digs, and they can establish what the climate was in those days by the plants and the animals, what they ate, and all this other stuff. And the canopy theory is that it was like a greenhouse, for lack of a better example. In a greenhouse, it doesn't rain, but there's moisture in there, and it's contained. By the firmament of the skies, it was contained. It was a different environment. And there's a book called Earth in Upheaval by Ursula Peebles, which it talks about this canopy theory being a place where you tend to heal quicker because of that. The high oxygen levels, have you ever been on oxygen? I don't know if you've ever been on oxygen. It's pure oxygen. It gives you energy, unlike the oxygen that we consume in the atmosphere. So we see that there's a different theory. So could they have been 120 years old? Yes. And we continue to look at Genesis, and as we go through it, you'll see a lot older people than that, more advanced in age. He was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuyiel, and he begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And it says that in verse 19 of Genesis 4, that Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So now we're seeing the fundamental of what's happened from the leaving of the garden. The presence of the Lord didn't leave them. They had to leave the garden because they weren't responsible with what was given to them. They were to take care of that. They were given instruction by God himself. He walked with them in the cool of the day, the Bible says. And they knew what was right and wrong, but they chose the wrong. The woman was deceived. She was just tricked. How many of us have not been tricked from one in our lifetime? You know, people trick us. That's what the enemy does. He's a deceiver from the beginning. He deceives us into thinking something is right and it's wrong. She was just befuddled. He, Adam, we know he willfully partook. He transgressed. He didn't fall into sin or was tricked into becoming, being part of sin. He willfully took of the fruit, not the apple, no apples mentioned, and he transgressed, and we do that as well. And here now we start to see how they start to establish households, and he's dwelling in tents with livestock, and this is how he's doing it. They have to find a way. Anytime that we're suffering consequences because of our sin, we have to find a way. Sometimes we rely on our own abilities, and other times we just fall on our knees and beg God to help us and pull us through. His brother's name was Jabal. So there was Jabal and Jubal. And he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Well, where do they come from? Well, God gives wisdom to us all. How many times have you been working on a project, whether you're in an office or in the field, and you don't know how quite to do it? You know what needs to be done, and you pray to the Lord. And here, if you pray, God shows you a way. Whatever you're dealing with, whether it's your personal life that you need to get right, attitudes of your mind, your tongue that we're going to see later on in the book of James, and whatever, God will show you a way, but you need to cry out to the Lord. If you're not in prayer, it's going to be hard for you. And it says in verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Well, how did they do that? Always freaks me out when I figure out, you know, when we eat something that's vegetation, perhaps, we know for a fact that broccoli is good for you. Cucumbers are good for you, all this. But can you imagine being the one who had to try it? But they came up with these things over years as they still continue to do things such as that. I saw a commercial to improve your memory, but obviously I'm not taking it because I can't remember what the name of it is. But it's made from the jellyfish. And it's like, wow, from the jellyfish. Wow, okay. It's amazing. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Lamech said to his wives, and this is what's going to change here a little bit. Lamech said to his wives, he has two wives, Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, exclamation mark. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold upon you, then Lamech 77-fold. Let's look away at what he's doing here. We know that this is a fallen state now. They're not in the garden. We know they're in a cursed environment because of sin. And now all of a sudden, we see that murder enters in through Cain, or death. And as murder enters into the situation, it had never been before. We learned that the animals had to suffer to make coverings for the people, even as Jesus had to suffer to be our covering for ourselves. And then all of a sudden, we see in verse 19, polygamy. It wasn't Adam, Eve, and Shirley. It was Adam and Eve, the way God intended it to be. And then now, a couple generations later, a little few people down the line, now Lamech has his two wives. So we see that the increase starts to begin. There's the polygamy, the death, the polygamy, and then death again. Lamech murders someone. And then you see the pride in Lamech, self-reliance, characteristics of the line of Cain. He did things his way instead of God's way. And that's what led him to anger, that led him to murder of his brother. Don't do things your way. Do them God's way. Lest sin abound, the Bible says in the book of Romans. And it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Now we got pride. He killed a man and he's prideful about it. He says, listen to me, exclamation mark. Wives, check it out. This guy, and not just another guy, he was a young guy. And I took him down. That's what he's saying there. He was a young guy. And if Cain shall be sevenfold, well, for me, it's probably going to be 70 times sevenfold. Pride and arrogance in their sin. Ever been there? I have. Where you're so arrogant in your sin that you boast about your sin and what you did and how it was. And it's like, whoa. And you see now that self-reliance characteristics being passed down through Cain. The Bible speaks of the sins of the fathers. I grew up in a household and in a family where everybody drank. I remember at 14, someone said, it's about time you learn the tradition of this family. Wow. Wasn't my dad, but another family member. And you see how the sin is passed down from generation to generation. And I remember when Yvonne and I came back to the Lord in 95 and we got on our knees and there was a lot to be repented, her and I, for drinking the way we did. Got on our knees and said, let the sin stop here. Lord, let the generational sin stop here, God. Start with us. It starts with you. It can only get worse. Sin is passed down from generation to generation. It's copied. We learn by osmosis, if you will, being around it. But we can break away from it. And yes, sometimes it means severing relationships for a moment. Sometimes they're restored to you, sometimes they're not. But you need to break away from those relationships that you can break free from that sin that has been copied. You copied it. That I got the bottle. I didn't know what to do with it. Just drink it. Ugh. You want me to drink this? Yeah. It doesn't taste good. And you see how it's passed down. Pride working with selfishness produces increase of sin. Sin increase. Oh, nah, I drank the whole thing. And then now all of a sudden you go on to the harder stuff. Okay. Drank the beer. Now drink the whiskey. Drink the vodka. Go down to harder stuff, and it can go and go and go till it's out of control, until you're out of control, and your sin is affecting all of those around you, the ones you love dearest. It could be our attitudes, the way we conduct ourselves, and it affects other people. It hurts other people, the words of our mouth, the hitting with the hands, whatever it may be. And we see that it affects those around us, and it'll continue to increase unless something or someone puts a stop to it. We're out from the presence of God in those areas, and we need to draw nearer in those areas to God. And it says in verse 25 that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And it's interesting, for God had of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh, which means Adam or man. Adam means man as well. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Interesting, because Seth, why Seth? Why would she name her son Seth? She recognizes God must have spoken to her, because she says he is Seth. Seth means substitute. And he is the substitute for Abel. Abel was a prophet, the Bible says, in the book of Hebrew. He was the first prophet. And now, all this mess has come into the world, all this sin, and Cain was used to try to do what Satan does, stop the godly line, stop the holiness, stop the purity. If you've given your life to the Lord and you say, you know, the buck stops here with me, I will not be like this. I will not act like that. I will not conduct myself in these manners. I will not go around those camps where they lure you into sin. I will not put things in my body that are not of the Lord, that are not healthy. And you take that stand in Christ, then the enemy's going to try and stop it. And that's what he did with Cain and Abel. But you can't stop God. Because though generation after generation may be caught up in the sin, God is faithful to those who he has placed, and faithful to the line of Adam, the line of Abel. And he provides a substitute. Now, we cannot redeem ourselves. Nothing we say or do can redeem us, but we can walk away from our sin. And as we give our life to Jesus Christ, his substitute, he is the substitute. He's the one who is sacrificed for us, or was sacrificed for us, so that you don't have to be. He's the avenger of blood. In other words, his blood covers us, the Bible says. He took the blows for us. Sin is paid by a blood sacrifice and nothing else, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament. You don't have to pay it with your blood. Place your faith and your life in Jesus Christ. It's paid for already. On the cross, he said, "Tetelestai," it's paid for. Why would he say it's paid for on the cross before he gave up his spirit? Your sin, it's paid for, paid in full, if you receive Jesus Christ. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 1 through 14. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And this is Paul, the ex-Pharisee, speaking. He's a man who loves his people, his country. And he says, "My prayer is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He recognizes that the people, or the children of Israel, have a zeal for God. They've had it for many years, and though they wander and back again, they have that zeal for God, that excitement for God, but not according to knowledge. They're walking away from the Word of God, where they're expecting the Savior, but they don't recognize him when he shows up. And then once He shows them who he is. They don't fall back on the word of God that points to Jesus Christ. They go their own way. They're being ignorant, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In the book of James chapter 3, he's talking about them in Romans saying they're ignorant. They don't know the word of God. So how in the world can they recognize the Savior? As we start to read the word of God, the Bible saying that Jesus is the spoken word of God, we start to recognize him more. We start to understand the prophecies. We see the fulfillment of them and we recognize Jesus further, and it's more proof to us. In chapter 3 of James, he says, brethren, let not many become teachers, knowing that you receive a stricter judgment. He says, for all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships also. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. It destroys it. Just a little fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell, Hades, depending on your translation. When your mouth or my mouth spews obscenities, hurt, degrading, anything that is harmful, who set it on fire? Hell. You have now become, like Jesus said to one of his disciples, Peter, stand behind me, Satan. You offend me. Peter, he said that to Peter. You see, when we leave the presence of the Lord, just like Cain walking out of the presence of the Lord, even if it's for an instant, you have the potential to become used by the enemy to tear down, to destroy, to steal, to kill with your mouth. Well, I'll never run a knife through anyone. It's not like I did anything like that. No, but your mouth, it's worse. It's like the releasing of water, the Bible says, and once you've released it, you can't get it back. It's done its destruction, and there's nothing you can do. You can go back and apologize and ask for forgiveness, but you can't take it back. It's there. It's been said that words hurt more than beatings, because a beating you can heal from. Words, sometimes people never heal. It's set on fire by hell. If that's not a motivator for each and every one of us to conduct ourselves in purity, to draw closer to the Lord, to be careful of the words that we say, then nothing will ever convince you. It says, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness or the similitude of God. How can we do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. How can we do that? It doesn't make any sense at all. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Let me give you an example, James says. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? That's ridiculous. It can't. There's no way. Can you drink from the septic tank in fresh water? No. There's no way. Yet our mouth becomes a septic tank full of things that can kill you or someone else. So does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Ridiculous. That's crazy talk. James, what's up with you? That doesn't even make sense. Of course not. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. If you drink fresh water, it can give you life. If you're parched in the desert and you find some water and you just happen to drink from it, it'll strengthen you. If you're in the sea and water, water everywhere, none to drink, what shall I do? If you say, well, I'll just drink the salt water. What happens to those who have done that? They go crazy. The salt in it, they go crazy. They hallucinate. They do crazy things. Then they die. If you're bent on doing crazy things, what pool are you drinking from? What's poisoning you? Something is poisoning you. If your mouth is unleashing horrible things, something is poisoning you. Check the oasis that you're drinking from. Is it the oasis of the world or that fresh water that is mentioned in the book of Psalm chapter 1? Where it says, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, will bring forth its fruit in season. Let God bring forth fruit in your season. Who is wise and understanding among you? We all like to think that we all are, but are we? Let him show. This is how you know, a litmus test for those of us who are trying to grow in Christ. This is a litmus test for us to see if we're growing. Let him show by good conduct right off the bat. You can save, go on mission trips, you can teach classes, but are you living it? He says. Let him show by conduct. What's your conduct? I come to the point where I'm going to tell people I love Jesus and that's it. And I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, be it friend or foe or family. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to follow the Lord. Whatever they say. If they depart, they depart. I'm going to follow the Lord. Let him show by good conduct, the Bible says, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Not boastful or bragging, saying, I'm just going to do it, whatever, I don't care if any of you go with me. No, I'm saying, I'm just going to love the Lord. I'm just going to love the Lord. In the meekness of wisdom. How many of you don't, really seriously, don't know what meekness means? Because I didn't know for many years. Meekness is described as strength under control. It's like that of a horse, a stallion, one of the most powerful beasts there that can be tamed. And a stallion has no fear. And he has huge amount of strength. But with the right trainer, at the hands of someone who is skilled, he becomes useful. That's what God is trying to make us, is useful in the kingdom of heaven. Though you have great strength, it's under control. Starts with the tongue. You want great strength? We need to zip it. If you can zip it, he's saying, you have great strength, but your strength is in Christ. Your zipping it is from the Lord. If you're not zipping it, you got nothing. You can talk all the talk and all the verses and definitions, Hebrew, Greek, go for it. If you can't control this, it doesn't mean we won't ever mess up, but if it's not under control, how close are we to God right there? Where is it set on fire by? Hell. That's where we're close to when we let this go. Be careful. Be careful. We all fail. We all stumble, he says. The only way to control it is to be close to God. If you are wise and have understanding, you'll know this. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, this is where it is. Self-reliance. Self-seeking. If you want yours, if you have that in your hearts and do not boast against the lie, tell the truth. Be honest with yourself right here, right now. Nobody has to know, but you and God, and say, God, that's me. That's me. Right here, I'm being honest, Lord. I need your help. Then draw close to him. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Worldly, earthly, sensual, animalistic. We're in our nature. Demonic? I don't want to be used for demonic things. Well, then zip it. Be careful. Don't lose your cool. I can't help it. No, you can't. That's why you need Jesus. Draw closer to Jesus, and he will help you. And it says, but the wisdom is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, not in division, by those who make peace. I wanted to be that guy so bad, because I was so much the opposite of that guy that he's talking about there, that I memorized chapter 3. Maybe you should too. Maybe that's you, and you need to spend enough time in this verse that you know it inside, outside, backwards, from the top, from the bottom. Maybe you need to dwell in this for the next year so that we get convicted. I didn't memorize it so I could show off somewhere because I needed to change. I was this guy with a tongue of fire. And I had to change. And I was tired of destroying relationships around me because of my tongue. And I said, God, help me. And my pastor said one day, you ever consider scripture memory? I said, no. What is it? Will you memorize scripture? Well, okay, you know, like a verse. You want to do it? And I go, yeah. Like, what verse will we work on? He says, chapter 1 of the book of James. Yeah, right. No, I'm serious. Yeah, you're messing with me. No, I'm serious. He says, you want a strong walk? Memorize the book of James. If you don't want a strong walk, don't. You know, you don't have to listen to me or him or anybody else. But this is where it's at, right here in James chapter 3. And the foundation, a strong foundation for a strong walk. James, our desire, we see over back in the book of Romans chapter 10. What is our desire? Is it for that of the world or that of the Lord? He says that they don't have a zeal for God. Be zealous for God. Memorize everything you possibly can that helps you in your walk. Have a zeal, excitement. They don't have the knowledge, so you need the knowledge as well. You can't be zealous without knowledge. You need to know the Word of God. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. They haven't tamed the tongue. They haven't done these things that we read about. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, sincerely believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. In Leviticus 18, verse 5. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. He says, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. Well, I think this is what God is saying. No, don't do that. What you're doing is you're not trusting God in His Word and taking Him at His Word. You're saying, who will ascend to heaven and bring Christ down from above? Oh, I know that God wants us to do this. You don't know unless the Bible says. If you're saying things outside the Bible, then that's you. You're seeking your own righteousness is what he's saying. Well, the man upstairs, you know, he's not the man upstairs. He's God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He is holy. That's God. That's not how you preach me and say, oh, the man upstairs. No, that's God Almighty. He's holy. And if you listen to him, he'll tell you what your righteousness is. You don't design it, guys. You don't go to heaven and design it. You don't lift him out of hell, the abyss, and design it. You follow his word. And it says in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's for everybody. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Don't veer from the word of God. Don't design your own application or interpretation of the word. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. We're all the same. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our desire? No, God's. Zeal with knowledge. Zeal with knowledge. Not our own righteousness. What do we think? It's what the word says. Submit to the righteousness of Christ, the word of God. Don't fashion God to our own mind or manifestation or make him up to be something that he's not mentioned he is. Stay close to the word. In your mouth, it should be speaking things of Christ. In your heart, the meditation should be things of Christ. If Jesus is everything, then shouldn't everything be Jesus in our life? Everything. You go to work. I hate this stuff.
hate it. Thank you. Thank you for this job. It's a tough one, but thank you. I hate my wife. I hate my husband. My kids bug me. Guys, patient with all. Loving, caring, understanding. If you're patient with someone who's just the sweetest person in the world, well, all I've seen is sweetness. And I'm like, wow, if I could be like them, Lord, that's what I want to be like. I want to imitate them as they imitate Christ. I'm not saying it's perfect because no one is. Don't misinterpret that. But what I see is godliness and caring and taking into account your age, wisdom. I know you guys have wisdom for years of life that you've lived and experienced. And I don't want to have to experience. I want to learn from people like that. And see, if Jesus is everything to us, then everything should be Jesus. And I thank God for people. And the cool thing is, we don't have to wait. You can do it right now where you're at. Youth, middle age, wherever it is. Let your selfish pride go. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you and ask for my selfish pride, Lord, that you would continually help me to let more and more of it go, Lord God. And Father, as we see the teachings of your word, help me to conform to it. Help me to desire your word more and more. Help me to learn more and more about who you are and the characteristic of you as we read your word. And fashion me, Lord. Fashion me into the likeness of Christ. Father, help me to be kind with all, even in the midst of difficult situations, Lord, and difficult people. Lord, give me the patience. Help me not to blow it because we know that this world of iniquity is not far from us. It's in our very mouth. And once we release that fire, Lord God, it's going to burn everything around us. It'll consume it. Fire consumes things and people. Help us not to be like that. Help us to be guardians of our mind, guardians of our heart, and guardians of our mouth. Father, help us to lift and not tear down, to stand strong, to be meek, to have our strength under control, that when difficult things need to be addressed, we do it in love, not with harshness or force. Father, forgive us for the way we've lived our lives up till now, and help us to live differently from this day forward. For I know that you're more than able to help us, the Bible says. If we cry out to you, if we spend time with you, help us to commit to that, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful week.